precious Father, you have captured our hearts with your love. You've revealed to us wonders. You've saved our souls from the pit of hell. And truly beautiful one, our souls must sing. But Lord, we are so aware of the fact that way too often we keep our souls from singing. When our souls want to cry out and rejoice and sing to you without any restrictions. And Lord, I know that grieves you. Lord, we don't want to do that. Lord, we want to allow our souls to sing to you and praise you and give you all the glory because you certainly deserve it all. So Lord, speak to us tonight. Set us free tonight, Lord, from false thinking and just too much thinking, Lord. May we hear from you. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. You may be seated. I was telling Doll, I wish we could keep that tomb and the stone here all year long because it's just, you know, it's where we see the stone that makes all the difference, isn't it? You know, if you saw that stone still over the door, hopeless. Stone away from the door, all hope. Because he came out, as Dale said, he came out of the empty tomb to fill our empty hearts. And what a wonderful thing. Probably most of us, if not all of us, attended some sort of Easter celebration this past week. For you that attended R2R, you got to not only hear an Easter message, you got to see an Easter message. Different parts of the play, as I talked to people, would impact people in different ways, and everybody had their favorite part. But one thing that got to me this last time was just one of the last phrases that Jesus said on the cross, that it is finished. Because if Jesus were a fake, wouldn't be his last words, would they? You know, he wouldn't be about, this is what I came for and it's done. You know, he'd be crying out for something else. But his last words, because it was real, because he was sent to redeem you and me, it was finished. In his prayer of John 17 to the Father, he said this, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Jesus not only finished the work that he was given to do on earth, but he did the work that he was given to do the way he was sent to do it, the way he was supposed to do it. And he not only came to secure our salvation, he came to give you and me an example. We see in 1 Peter 2:21 that it says that we have been given an example to follow in his steps, that he came to give us that example. By example, he showed us how to fight temptation. You know, we have that example of the wilderness and that temptation that he went through. And what did he fight the temptations with? The Word of God. Now he's God. He could have fought Satan with his own supernatural powers, you know, just went bing, you know, and Satan would have had to flee. But see, we can't go bing, can we? So Jesus, to give you and I an example, he shows us how to fight temptations, and he did that through the Word of God. We see this pattern throughout his earthly life. He came to give us an example so that we could live victoriously with the resources available to us. And so he used those same resources, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter said it this way in Acts 10:38. He said, talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We see when Jesus was baptized, before he entered into his ministry, that he, as he prayed, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then in Luke 4:1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was that time that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, used the Word of God to resist Satan's full arsenal of temptations. And again, then in verse 14, then Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. So he went into the region of Galilee and started going into the synagogues and teaching. And one of the synagogues he went into was in Nazareth. Now remember what he said when he preached in Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Now, what does this teach us? What example is Jesus leaving for you and for me here? Jesus himself did not enter into ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. See, it's not enough just to be called by God. We must use our calling, our gifts, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave us that example. Maybe some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're saying, "You know what? I don't see much evidence in my life." Well, it's much like salvation. If you're saved, there will be some sort of evidence in your life, but the amount of evidence, the amount of change is up to you. Same with baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ask for the baptism, God gives it to you. He gives you the power. But maybe you're not feeling very powerful. Let's say your life is a garage, and in your garage you've got this supercharged car. And next to your supercharged car, you've got a Volkswagen. If you don't use that supercharged car, if you just let it sit there, it's really no more powerful than the Volkswagen, is it? It's just stationary. In fact, the Volkswagen's more powerful than the supercharged car, because the Volkswagen at least is going out and doing something. And typically, or sometimes, when you don't feel that power, it's you've got it, but you're still driving your Volkswagen and leaving the power of the Holy Spirit in the garage. You're not looking to him. You're not leaning on that power. Just like we really can't compare salvation experiences, we can't compare the experiences that people have being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, we have that account of Philip going into Samaria, and it says he preached Christ. Now, verse 6 of Acts 8 says that they in one accord heeded, they accepted the things that Philip had taught. Then we see in verses 14 to 18 says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Now, this second step seems to be important to the apostles. Important enough that they're sending Peter and John down to Samaria to pray for these Samaritans, these people, to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, notice Peter and John did not preach the gospel to them. That's what you do for people who aren't saved, right? You preach the gospel to people who aren't saved, who maybe just got a little bit of it but don't understand the whole gospel. If that was a problem, then Peter and John would have gone and preached the gospel to them. You don't lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit if they're not saved. You get them saved first. When they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And now Simon saw something. When they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, Simon saw some sort of physical evidence. And we don't know what that was. We see other times in Acts when the Holy Spirit fell that the evidence was tongues and prophecy. But it's not limited to that. Just as the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to each of us, the evidence of his baptism is experienced differently. But the purpose of his baptism is the same. It's not to cleanse us. See, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he put the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that putting the Holy Spirit inside of us when we believe what he did on the cross is proof that we have been cleansed, proof that we have been saved. But the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. And not just power to minister, not just power to build up the body of Christ, but plain and simply power to be all that you and I have been called to be. And as women, we wear a lot of hats, don't we? We wear that wife hat, we wear that friend hat, that daughter hat, that mother hat, that sister hat, that co-worker hat. We wear lots of hats. We have lots of callings in our life. And yes, we all have some sort of calling to ministry in the body of Christ. The Bible's clear. We each have our part there. But we're also wives and mothers and sisters and friends and co-workers. One mom said it this way. Oh, since I received it, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have been able to get into the hearts of my children, which I was never able to do before. You know, doesn't that perk you up? Like, wow, I want that. I want to be able to understand the hearts of the people that are close to me, that I love. I want to be able to make more of a difference in their lives. The expression of the moving of the Holy Spirit in a believer really varies. You know, it's like when your team wins a football game, or if your grandchild or child plays Little League, you know, and they win that game. Everybody that's related to that child is excited. They're thrilled, but they respond to that excitement differently. You've probably been to a Little League game where that happens, you know. One parent's jumping up and down, right? You know, wow, they won. Somebody else is shouting. Somebody else is dancing for joy, and maybe somebody else just falls over in excitement. And then there's somebody that's just sitting there going, good job, you know. And you think, who was most excited? And then we start deciding, you know, what is the right way to express excitement? Each of them were glad for the win, but we all express gladness differently. And see, all of it's good and fine until someone does something where they start drawing the attention to them rather than the team that just won, right? You know, then we say, okay, that's out of line. That's overly expressing excitement. But what really determines what is overly expressing excitement? Well, I said, first of all, when attention is drawn from the source of the excitement to the one expressing it, then we say, okay, that's out of line. But unfortunately, in the church, there's another way that is used to determine what we might call too much. And you know what that is? You know what too much is? Too much is an expression of an excitement that is more than you do. And not enough is people that don't express as much excitement as you do. And what has happened? Denomination after denomination after denomination. So many denominations, simply because they disagreed on how we are to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that sad? No. Paul's criteria as he corrected the believers in Corinth for misuse was focus. Who was getting the glory? The attention. Who's getting it? The Lord or the believer? Who's being built up? The people in the church or the people, the person expressing the gift? And that should be our criteria as what is acceptable and what is not. If there's confusion, if there's glory going to a person, it's got to be corrected. You may have even experienced this in an afterglow, and it's important to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, because in an afterglow time, he sort of has a theme. He has something he wants to do, and to be sensitive to what he is doing. Because sometimes you've probably been in an afterglow where there's a prayer here, and a scripture here, and a prayer here, and someone shares something, and it just feels like mishmash. You know, it's just not flowing. At that time, stop and pray for the person in charge, because they've got to figure out, how do I bring this around? What are you doing, Holy Spirit? What is the main thing you want to do tonight? But there shouldn't be that kind of confusion. We need to be sensitive to what he is doing. So it's important to pay attention to his leading. And see, I think this was what was part of Paul's concern when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He said, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, this is what was happening. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. You know, that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. It was just like, boom, 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 boom. And he says, let all things be done for edification, because it was just mishmash. I've discovered that the Holy Spirit loves to work in our lives. The Lord's Jehovah, he's the becoming one. And this is my personal observation of the Holy Spirit. He seems to work a lot as we expect him to work. He moves more at afterglow times because we expect him to work more as we gather with that sort of expectation. Last year I taught at a retreat, and there were over 500 women at the retreat. So the pastor's wife came to me and she said, "Now we do afterglows very differently here. We've got too many women here to allow the women from the audience to share, so we don't let them share." And I said, "Whoa, that's really different. So what do you do?" She said, "There will be four people on the stage, and everything the Holy Spirit says will come through those four people." I thought, wow, that's really different. And then she looked at me and she said, "And you will be one of the four." And right away the flesh takes over. Oh, God, these people work together all the time. I don't work with them. You know, you're not going to speak to me. I'm going to stand there like this. And, you know, all those stupid things you go through. And it was the most amazing afterglow time, because it was just, that's the way it was set up. So the Lord did. He just spoke to each one of the four of us. And it flowed so sweetly. And it was such a really neat time. I remember the first time I was asked to lead an afterglow, and I'd never done one before. And the pastor's wife came to me probably a half hour before afterglow time and said, "Hey, you're going to lead the afterglow." And again, I panicked, because you get this feeling of, God, what if you don't do anything? Like, it really is up to me. And I remember I just felt like the Lord saying, "You're in charge, so I'm going to speak to through you. So don't be impressed, you know." And it's like, okay, this is who he's got to work with, so he's going to speak through me, you know. So he molds himself. He becomes what he needs to become to work within the church setting. So different church settings are different. They expect him to work in different ways. And it seems like he sort of accommodates that. Now, I'm not saying that some things that happen in churches are not simply acting out of the flesh. As I said, sometimes, and what I see is the Holy Spirit moves, and then people kind of react in their flesh from that moving. Here at Calvary Chapel, we try to practice only what is mentioned in the Bible, what's practiced in the Bible, and then we have the Bible to verify what happens rather than man's experience. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets," or as NIV says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets." In other words, the Holy Spirit does not knock you over. The Holy Spirit does not make you shake. I'm not saying that a person won't feel like falling over sometimes when they're overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying a person may not feel like shaking. I'm saying the Holy Spirit does not make a person do those things against their will. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit does not take over your body or your mind at any time. And that's important to know, because we've all probably seen some great misuses. But it's just people acting, reacting in the flesh. One important clarification before we go on to teaching in tongues is each gift, with the exception of the gift of tongues, is given as the Spirit wills, when the Spirit wills, as He wants to, when He wants to. See, the gifting may occur only when the Holy Spirit empowers or may be coupled with a natural gift that you have. For example, I've got kind of a natural gift for counseling, because I'm just a natural listener. But there's times when the Holy Spirit specifically gives me or empowers me to counsel, to see something that I could not see with my natural mind, that I could not understand through all the counseling books that I have read. So He can couple in with a natural gift and empower me in that natural gift, or He may empower you or gift you in something that you just don't have any gifting or inclination towards at all. But I've grown to expect that and look for it and seek it and value it, because my counseling on my own is falls so short of what He can show me. A couple weeks ago, my grandson Dylan and I were digging for worms, and he had this little hand rake, and so I went and got one too. But the one I got had a hoe on the other end, and it was a little sharp. It was about this wide, and it was real sharp. And I bet I hadn't taken one swing before Dylan said, "Grandma?" I said, "No, Dylan, you can't use this rake." And he looked and he said, "How did you know I was going to say that?" And I said, you're my grandson. I know how you think." And he was quiet, and he waited about 5 minutes, and he said, "Grandma?" "What, Dylan?" "Do you know what I'm thinking now?"
And I thought, I scared that poor little five-year-old kid, you know? I mean, even for a five-year-old to think, oh, my grandma can understand my thoughts, read my thoughts, that's a scary thing. And now in this case, it probably wasn't prompted by the Holy Spirit, but rather just a result of experience and my knowledge that Dylan likes to play with the most dangerous tool he can get his hands on, you know? But the gifting of the Holy Spirit is up to the Holy Spirit. And when you have wisdom, you don't have it all the time. But the response to that gifting, even when he shows you something, is up to you. He does not take over your body or your mind. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time this evening, you know, with a brief teaching about that gift that is so controversial. It was the most controversial gift 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed, has it? But it's God's desire that we correct. Paul says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. And he spent that whole chapter 14 encouraging and correcting, getting him to use that gift properly. In Mark 16:17, Jesus mentions tongues as a sign that will follow those who believe. Now, other than that reference in Mark, the only other times tongues is mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Acts, which is throughout the book of Acts, and in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's it. It's not mentioned any other times. Acts tells us about the times when it began to happen. And 1 Corinthians, 20 years after Pentecost, tells us about the time that it had to be corrected. Other than that, it seems to be assumed that the gifts, including tongues, were just part of a believer's life. Now, what is tongues? It's a language. It's a language that the person speaking does not understand. It's speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." And in 1 Corinthians 14:28, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God." The problem that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 14 dealt mainly with the gift of tongues. Now, it's important we note that these problems were only occurring in the church setting. There was confusion. You know, too many people speaking in tongues. Too many people were speaking in tongues all at once. Too few people were interpreting tongues. And so Paul says, this has got to be fixed. This has got to be corrected. Now, the gift of tongues is different from all other gifts. It's different in this. You can't function in any of the other gifts anytime you want to. But you can with tongues. If you have your prayer language, if you have the gift of tongues, you can speak out in tongues anytime you want to. So this was creating a problem in the church because that's what was happening in Corinth. They were just speaking out in their prayer language anytime they wanted to. And although all can speak in tongues at once in church, it's not a very good idea. And Paul's saying that it shouldn't be done unless someone has been given interpretation. The gift of interpretation is like all the other gifts. If there's not interpretation, it's just all gibberish. And he says, what value is it? So God gives interpretation, that gift, at specific times. A person that has a gift of interpretation cannot interpret all the time. God, for that specific time, gives them that interpretation. It's not like when I was in Africa and I had an interpreter. I spoke English and she immediately knew what I was saying and translated it into Swahili, a language that the people could understand. The one with the gift of interpretation does not understand the language that the person is speaking when they're speaking in tongues. The interpretation is a result of God telling that person what was said in tongues or giving them a sense of what has been said. Because God understands the language, the person with the interpretation does not understand it. So they give forth an interpretation, not a word-for-word translation of what was said, but a sense of what has been said. And it comes different ways to different people. Some people have told me that then when they get interpretation, they actually see letters, words. Others just get a sense of what is being said, an impression. Since God apparently does not give the interpretation of every tongue spoken, Paul's telling the Corinthians, all do not speak in tongues in church. My own personal experience of the gift of tongues used in a church setting, it should only be spoken in a church setting if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do so. And I've only had that happen to me once, and I remember it very well, that I just knew the Holy Spirit was telling me to speak out in tongues, and I didn't want to, because I really don't like all the attention, and you know, so I was fighting the Lord. But I knew I was supposed to, and I remember, I don't remember what the interpretation was, but I remember the sense of it as, that's what I said, you know? Cool. And it was so, so precious. So I believe that's what Paul meant when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all have gift of healings? Do all have speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I believe in the context of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he's talking about the church setting. And no, all do not have the gift of healings in the church setting. All do not speak with tongues in the church setting. And all do not interpret. He's speaking about the use of tongues in the church setting. So the answer is no, all don't speak in tongues in the church setting. All shouldn't. That gift is just like the others and should only be used when prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so. And if it's not accompanied by an interpretation, Paul says it should cease. You should stop. Now, one reason is because maybe you weren't prompted, but the other reason you always have to remember is a lot of times the Lord gives the interpretation and that person that has the interpretation chickens out, you know. And so if the Lord ever prompted you to speak out in church in tongues and there wasn't an interpretation, you know, don't be down on yourself, because very often the problem is someone has been given it and hasn't spoken out. But if there's not an interpretation, Paul's saying, who benefits? No one's going to benefit if we don't know what you said. Now, the other use of tongues that I don't believe Paul is addressing as a problem is the personal use. Although the only time that seems to be a problem is if someone has their prayer language and they view themselves as more spiritual than someone does that doesn't, then of course that becomes a problem, and it shouldn't, because gift of tongues, like everything else, is a gift. What is a gift? It's an unearned favor. It's something God just wants to give you. It's not a prize. It's not a reward. It's simply a gift. And it's not in any way determined by our spirituality. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18 to 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words and a tongue. So important, ladies. Because what happens too often is what happened in Corinth. People get all excited about the gifts, and let's just have worship time. Let's just have afterglows. Let's just do this because it's so neat having God move. And Paul's going, no, the most important thing is teaching. May we never forget that. The most important thing for us is teaching the Word of God. It's wonderful functioning in the gifts and having the Lord move. But when we switch our focus like Corinth did, everything gets all turned upside down. So Paul says, I'm so thankful that I speak in tongues, but in church, I'd rather speak five words that would teach somebody, that would build somebody up in the Lord, than thousands of tongues. So if Paul says this is what is important, and yet it's so important, it's so valuable to him to have his personal prayer language, shouldn't it be important to us? Paul said in verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Speaking in tongues is communicating with God on a spiritual level, bypassing our understanding. Now, for some, when I say that, you know, it's a scary thing, just that bypassing the understanding. And I think of three reasons that are obstacles to seeking this gift or not wanting to bypass understanding. And one is just plain fear. Seeing some scary things around. And I'm not sure why we so highly value our intellect above spiritual understanding anyway, but But I think we think that by bypassing our understanding, we somehow lose it, you know, and we can't get it back. You know, if we move into the spiritual and let the Holy Spirit take over, you know, we've lost ourselves. That's not in Scripture. You could go right back to your own understanding and thinking anytime you want to, in milliseconds. I love sometimes in church when there's an interlude and the band's just playing music that I'll pray softly in the Spirit and kind of sing softly in the Spirit. But I can, when we go back into English, I flip right back into English. I remember when we were in Africa, and I couldn't understand a lot of the times what they were singing when they were singing in Swahili. And so sometimes I'd make up songs in English and sing. And, you know, they sing so loud it doesn't really matter what I'm singing. And then, you know, sometimes I'd sing in the Spirit. I don't think I've ever sung so much in the Spirit as I did in Africa. And it was so much fun. But I could go English, you know, Spirit, English, you know, no problem. Because I was totally in control. Now, do I sing here as loudly as I did in tongues in Africa? No way. Why? Because what would happen? Where would the focus go? Right away. What's she doing? And you'd forget all about worshiping. So I can't do that. I just kind of have to whisper, you know, singing in tongues here. And so, again, different setting here than in Africa. Another reason that bypassing the understanding is not really a desire that you may not want to relate to God in any way except through your own understanding. But remember what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and the result is what? And He will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. When we stop being so impressed with our intellect, when we start seeing the limitations of our own understanding and our own vocabulary, we begin to want more. I mean, do you ever get frustrated when you're worshiping the Lord and you can't come up with the right words? I mean, how do you tell God how wonderful He is? You're awesome. Well, people are awesome. A situation is awesome. So awesome doesn't work. Mighty doesn't work. You know, what works for God? And I found that that's one of my favorite things about praying in prayer languages. I can say what He wants to hear. I can connect. I don't have to be so frustrated with my limited English in trying to describe Him and worship Him, because my words fall so short. God is so much more than any word that I can come up with. And in saying my spirit prays, Paul again is emphasizing the essential function of the gift of tongues, to communicate to God, not to man. The gift of tongues and the phrase prayer language, same thing, because what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. What is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is speaking to God. So very often we call speaking in tongues our prayer language in our individual personal lives. It's our prayer language. If you are satisfied with your ability to relate to God through your understanding, if your English is good enough for you, then you may not be interested in the gift of tongues. But if you desire to relate to Him in a deeper way, to connect to Him in a deeper way, I highly recommend the gift of tongues. Now, the third reason is just that lack of desire for a deeper prayer life. I mean, what if I said now, okay, I'm going to give you all an opportunity to stand and ask God for the privilege to pray to Him on a consistent basis? You'd probably say, well, I got that. I don't have to pray for that when I became a believer. I got that. I don't need that. Are you using it? You know? Are you using your simple privilege, awesome privilege, to come before the throne of God and pray in English to Him? See, if you're not interested in doing that, then you're probably not interested in praying in a deeper way. So it's a challenge to you and to me. And see, that's why some view speaking in tongues as so precious and others do not. It's all in what you want it for. For me, I can't imagine life without it now. It gives me a sense of better connecting to God, praising Him better, saying what's on my heart better, connecting with His heart better, connecting and figuring out His will for my life and for others that I'm praying for better. You know, I could just sum it up in it's better, 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 better. You know, it's wonderful. Now, Jude 1:20, you had this in your homework, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit is not limited to praying in tongues. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But if you read 1 Corinthians 14, Paul referred to praying in tongues as praying in the Spirit. But certainly, praying in the Holy Spirit includes praying in tongues, because tongues is really praying with a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when the Holy Spirit prays through you, He knows what the mind of God is, what the Spirit is. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when He's doing that, you are praying according to God's will. Now what happens when you pray according to God's will? This is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now think about this. You allow, you have your prayer language, you pray, and you don't know what you're praying. But whatever you're praying according to the will of God. If you are praying according to the will of God, you got it, and you don't even know what you got. Is that scary? It's scary for some of us, isn't it? You know, I don't know what I prayed, but it's something God wanted me to pray, and I'm going to get it, and I don't know what it is. The Lord is so gracious, because you know what comes after Romans 8, 27? Romans 8, 28. That assurance from our Lord, because He knows we get scared, but we can know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, it's like my children, Holy Spirit can pray through you according to my will, and I'm going to grant that prayer and know it will always, always be for your good. I just love the way the Lord understands our fears, and that He would follow Romans 8:27 with Romans 8:28. Now, there are three types of the use of the gift of tongues, for lack of a better title. One is personal prayer. Talked about that. The other is corporate prayer or singing. Very often you don't see it here. We just don't do it, but whole congregation getting together and praying in their prayer language all together, singing in different languages, or all together praying in their prayer language. Congregational or afterglow type services. And see, it's only in this third stage that the use that interpretation is needed. 1 Corinthians 14, 27, 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So if this happens in that third setting, there is to be an interpreter. And we see very clearly, he says, in church, that he is referring to. Look also at what verses 13 and 15 say. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Now he says here, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Pray that you may interpret your own tongue. Pray that you get a sense of what you are praying. See, this applies to both personal prayer time and speaking in an afterglow type setting. Because as I said earlier, an interpretation is not a translation, but a sense of what is being said. And I love that when I'm praying in tongues. often I don't know how to pray. You know, someone's sick. Well, I know what I want to pray. Lord, heal him. But maybe that's not the main work that he wants to do in their life. Someone's in a trial. I know what I want to pray. Lord, get him out of the trial. That may not be the work that he wants to do. And I find that as I pray for that person in my prayer language, I start getting a sense of what he wants to do. And then when I turn around and pray in English, I pray with better understanding and more faith of how I'm praying. So valuable. How does one actually speak in tongues? Everyone experiences it in a slightly different way, but generally we can make some observations. It doesn't happen as one just opens their mouth and God takes over their tongue, because God doesn't take over. It doesn't happen as you begin to wiggle your tongue and God takes over. The language of tongues works much like languages that we use today. A word or a sound occurs in your mind, and you vocalize that word or sound. Now, you're experienced enough in speaking English that you're not aware of the fact that it hits your mind first before it hits your tongue and goes out. You know, it's become a pretty fast process. But take being bilingual or learning that second language. Isn't that what you do? You know, you see something. Okay, that's a... can't even think of a word to pop into my mind, but, you know, say, oh, I want to say thank you in Spanish. What do you say? You're thinking, and the word gracias comes here first before you speak it. And tongues is very much like that. You have that impression, not hearing a sound, but you have an impression of a word that comes to your head, and you speak it. You are doing the speaking. You are responding to the Holy Spirit prompting you with a word that enters into your mind. He understands what you're saying. You don't. But know that you're saying what's perfectly appropriate for the moment. Sometimes, when we're praying for a person to receive their prayer language, I will say to them, do you want to copy me? You know? And I get a funny look, you know, but I'll say, it's going to be my prayer language you're saying. You will be saying exactly what I'm saying, or you'll be trying to say what I'm saying. But what happens is as a person starts trying to say my prayer language, they're saying words that are very unfamiliar to them. And they're getting used to saying those unfamiliar words. And then I get to watch them. All of a sudden, another word gets added, and another syllable. And this morning we were praying for somebody, and I said, you know, you're a little me and a little you there, you know. And so it was kind of neat. I said, you just keep praying. And all of a sudden, my prayer language left. And you could sense their prayer language taking over. And I said, now you know that's the Holy Spirit, don't you? You know, and they said, yeah, that's not you, you know. And it's so exciting. So sometimes we do that because... you move your mouth, you make the sounds, and it's a response. And sometimes I say it would be like if I went and hid behind on the other side of the exit door, and you walked out, and as you walked out, I went, boom! Well, what would you do? You'd jump, wouldn't you? Unless you're one of those analytical people. And then you'd be able to kind of catch yourself and say, oh, it's Kathy, I don't really need to jump, it's not really scary, you know. Well, see, that's what people do when they're praying for their prayer language. You know, there's some people that just jump, you know, just go for what's in their head. Other people are like, I wonder what that sound is, you know, I don't know if that's the Lord or not. And, you know, I don't really like that sound anyway. I want my sound to be different than that, you know. And so you think, they walk away and nothing happens. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is there to speak, but the intellect, the reasoning, keeps you from speaking it out. I believe that the gift of tongues is available to every believer. Now, does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't. Does the Bible say that it's not available to every believer? No, it doesn't. And that's why it's so controversial, or one reason. And I'm not willing to go down to my death for this particular viewpoint. I'll go down to my death for the truth of the gospel, but not this one. Because I could be wrong, because it's not clear in Scripture. But you know what, ladies? I really don't think I am. And I think it's very important to teach you that I believe it's available to for each one of you. Because for me, it's like this. Dale and I have a lot of books. We have some books in our office at home. We have some books in my office here, some books in his office. And we really haven't kept very good track of where the books are. And a couple weeks ago when I was trying to think of the story of Chuck laying hands on the person in the wheelchair, I called Dale and I said, "Where's that story? You know, I want to say it right, but I can't remember it." And we kind of concluded, okay, it must be in his Living Waters book. So I said, "I'll look for it." And I thought it might be in our office at home. So because I thought it could be but wasn't sure, how did I look? Scanned through the shelves once and thought, must not be there. Now, if that was the only place we kept our books, how different would it have been? I would have scanned those shelves, missed it, and I would have gone back, and I would have gone back, and I would have gone back until I found that book because I knew it was there. And see, that's why I think it's important that you believe that tongues is for everybody. The purpose of tongues is to edify you personally. Now, you know the character of God. Would he really want to give someone a gift where they could grow deeper with him and pray deeper with him to one person and then not to another? It doesn't line up with God's character. He's no respecter of persons. And I've found that if you believe the gift is available to you, you will seek it more purposefully and you won't quit until you get it. And you know, it's a lot of a personality thing. Some of you, I've shared this before, some of us are inward processors. You know, the thought comes to your mind, you analyze it to death, and by the time it comes out, it's a pretty safe thing to say. And then others are outward processors. You know, the thought barely pops into your mind, you say it, and then you decide whether it should be said or not. You know, the blessing of being an outward processor is it's much more easier for you to express your prayer language because you don't go through all that games, but it doesn't always happen that way. When I spoke in tongues, I had never, ever heard anyone speak in tongues before. I came from a very conservative background, and I remember so well when the man came to me and asked me if I was a Christian. I said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you speak in tongues?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Do you want to?" I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Why not?" I said, I just don't know. I just know it's something bad." And he said, "Is it in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." "Is it called the gift of God in the Bible?" "Yeah." "Well, why wouldn't you want a gift of God?" "I don't know, I just don't." You know? He said, "Well, will you come to this Bible study?" So we did. And they explained to us very well about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And Dale and I both got our prayer language that night, and it changed everything for us. And I wanted, even though being that inward processor, I wanted all that God had for me. And that was all it took. All right, if this is something that God wants to do in my life, I want it. I've laid hands on people that have started speaking in tongues in milliseconds. And then I've laid hands on people that it's like birthing a baby, and that's kind of how we call it because it's just such a labor for some people. But the baby gets born, and it's a joy. Last year, I prayed for someone that had a retreat, and she said, "I have prayed for 7 years for the gift of tongues. Every retreat, and many times between retreats, I come up and get prayed for." But at that particular retreat, they had asked me to do an hour-long teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so she got a better understanding, and she started to see that it was for her. And it made such a difference, she said, because I would walk away all the other times saying, "Well, maybe it is just for other people, and it's not for me." But this time she came and she said, "Okay, this is for me and I want it." Guess what? That lady walked away with her prayer language. I read of a lady one time who had just gone home and it was praying, "You know, Lord, I want this prayer language." And just nothing was happening. And all of a sudden her forced air heater started coming on. You know, and that was a whoosh. And she thought it was the wind of the Holy Spirit. And so she just started speaking in tongues. Huh? And so you can receive your prayer language without coming forward in church or having someone lay hands on you. The plus side of having someone lay hands on you is they can say, "You know what, that's it, you got it." Because very often when you're at home, unless you get a lot of words, you start, I don't know if that was it or not. So there is a plus side. When we were in Africa, I had a really neat talk with Beatrice, the pastor's wife, about this. And most of the churches in Africa, they're a whole lot more free about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their expressions of worship. And I noticed people just shout out in tongues and sing out in tongues very freely. And so I asked Beatrice, you know, how do you go about praying for people to receive their prayer language? And she looked at me and she didn't understand at first. And I thought it was a language barrier, but it was just because she didn't know what I was talking about, because they don't go through this. Speaking in tongues was not a big deal over there, because it was just a natural part of believers speak in tongues. And when people came to the Lord, you know, it was just such a common thing in church that when the sound or the impression of the sound popped in their mind, they just spoke forth. And there wasn't this thing that we go through that we make it so difficult. Paul saw great value in the gift of tongues for his own devotional life. But yet, when he gathered with other Christians, his focus changed. His concern was to be a blessing, not to get a blessing. I began this series on the Holy Spirit telling you about the parable of the sower and encouraging you to listen with the hope or the intent to apply what God showed you. About a month ago, a little more than a month ago, I bought some seeds and I planted them. And I was tired and I was in a hurry and I kind of churned up the dirt and then I just chucked the seeds. And guess what? I don't have any flowers a month later, because I sowed the seeds, but I didn't expect anything to come up. Did it in a lazy way. And so often when we say we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we want the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we don't expect it, we don't look for it, and we walk away and say, well, nothing really happened. I want to challenge you that if you want the working of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in your life, to really seriously expect it and seek it. It's a faith thing. It's a believing God for it thing. And see, when you believe God, when you believe these things about the Holy Spirit, when you believe these things about the gift of tongues, when that sound, that impression of a word pops in your head, you're just going to say it, because you're going to go, that's it. That's what God does. Satan is not going to put a word in your head. And when that word comes in your head, you know, really think about it, ladies. Do you ever think about the kind of words you watch when that word pops in your head? You're not going, well, that isn't a word I usually have pop in my head. It's the Holy Spirit. And respond to it and say it. Sometimes it's just a syllable. Sometimes people come out with an entire language immediately. We're all different. But I watch, and you get that syllable, and you say that syllable over and over again. It becomes a word, and it becomes a sentence. And it's a glorious thing. But if you doubt, it's a whole lot tougher for you. We have spent 4 weeks speaking about the Holy Spirit, and I could go on and on, because it's so important. And I found that it's so important to me for you. And I think if it's that important to me, how important is it to the Lord that you function in all that He has for you? So excited about giving gifts to us, and we don't get that excited. I mean, scripturally, tongues is used to bless God, to bless Him, to declare His wonderful works, to pray His will, to edify the believer. It's even part of the armor. Now, you can bless God. You can declare His wonderful works. You can put on the armor. You can even pray God's will in English. All of you that are believers know that you can do that. But there's more. And if you want more, if you want to praise Him better, if you want to connect to His will better, if you want to get a hold of His heart better, then it's through speaking in tongues. And it's a glorious gift that you need not be afraid of. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. And then if you would like to be prayed for for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or your prayer language, just ask that you would come up here and we'll circle up. Nobody's going to be put on a spot, but we'll pray for you. And if you just want baptism of the Holy Spirit, then that's what we'll pray. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want your prayer language, we'll pray for that. But we want to pray for you. I would be so negligent in teaching you all this and saying, okay, now you know. You know me. I'm way over here in the extreme of internal processors. I'm way over here in terms of being a reserved person. And so I love teaching this because you can look at me and go, wow, she's not a Pentecostal fanatic and she thinks this is good stuff. You know, because I've learned being reserved, being an inward processor, the joy of abandoning yourself to letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and speak to you. It's the best, ladies. And I want it for you, and I know our Lord wants it for you. And so that's why I've slowed down to teach this for you, because it's the victorious way to walk. It's what God has for us, for believers. And I don't want you to miss out. So after I pray and we worship, if you would like that, child care has been warned that some of you might be late, but we would love to pray for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you. God, that you love us this much, that you want us to know your will, that, Lord, you give us this prayer language and you say it blesses you when we use it because we can worship you better. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each person in this room. God, you know that some have been through some scary stuff. It's been so misused. Lord, some are just scared. Lord, would you minister to that fear right now? And Lord, may they just desire all that you have for them. May nothing else matter but you being full on in control of their lives and them being surrendered to you. And may they know that's the best, not something to be feared. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.